Good morning. It's good to be back at my home church with my faith family. My wife said, "Are you going to wear jeans today?" I said, "Absolutely. I'm going to take full advantage of the opportunity to wear jeans because it's not going to happen again, I promise." We're going to be in James chapter 1, verse 27. So if you have a Bible, please get that out. There's also an outline you might have received when you were walking in the door. We're going to have a PowerPoint going as well that kind of follows that outline. I'm a visual learner, so today, if you've got something to write with, you can fill in the blanks in that outline. You can see it up here. Maybe it'll allow some of what I say to stick a little more. We're going to learn what James means when he refers in verse 27 to practice pure and undefiled religion. Before we do that, let's pray. God, thank you, thank you. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for paying the debt that we could not in our sin. Thank you for sending Jesus, that we can be forgiven, that we can be justified, that we can be adopted into the family of God, that you can be our Father. I pray that what we hear this morning, your word, will compel us to action, to have mercy and compassion on the least of these. And as we hear testimonies and some stories and some about the ministry at the children's home, that we would be moved to action. In your son's name I pray, amen. Do you know how many orphans there are in the world today? 147 million orphans in the world today. That's the estimations. And that's a conservative estimate. I've seen numbers as high as 163 million. I saw a number not long ago in a book. I was reading 181 million. So we'll go with the lowest of those, 147 million. Let's imagine for a second that each of you in here today, and if you have children, just imagine them. Think of their faces. I can do this now. I think it maybe adds a little bit to what I'm about to say because I can think of my little boy. If you have grandchildren, think of your grandchildren. But if every person in here today was an orphan and every child and every grandchild that was being thought of was an orphan, if we went back to the day Jesus was born, the day Christ came into the world over 2,000 years ago, and we took every person represented here today and being thought of, children, grandchildren, and let's just say we doubled that number for a second. Let's just double the number. And on the day Christ was born, we put that number into the state of Texas, that number of orphans, and every day, not every year, every day since the day Christ was born, we put that same number into the state of Texas. 365 days in a year times 2,012 years, roughly. You still wouldn't even have 147 million people, 147 million orphans. For every iPhone, anybody use the iPhone? I've got the old iPhone. For every iPhone, there's an orphan. That's how many iPhones have been sold, almost like within 500,000 have been sold. For every iPhone, every time I look at my iPhone now, ever since I've seen that, I mean, there's a child represented here. If every orphan linked arms around the equator, linked arms, they would make 4.5 complete turns. They would lap each other 4.5 times around the world. What does God have to say about the fatherless? James 1:27, the infamous orphan widow passage, right? The one that everyone refers to when they're talking about this issue. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's get some background real quick. James, he was the half-brother of Jesus. He writes this letter, the book of James, to Jerusalem house churches. They were Jewish Christian house churches that had been started, and they'd fallen into a nominal, somewhat worldly lifestyle. They'd become inactive in their faith. And so James writes this letter. He loves these are Christian brothers and sisters. He loves them, but he's writing them in an encouraging way, in a loving way, to say, listen, faith leads to action. This is what it means to live like a true Christian. And so this is what the book of James really is driving at. Notice the first word, religion. Religion. And I almost hesitated to put that as sort of my sermon title because I don't like that word. And then I remembered, oh yeah, James uses the word. Like God inspired that word in the Bible, so I need to be okay with that. But religion, that's not a word that we as Christians used to refer to our Christian faith as our, right? I mean, that's not, that's a word. You know, there was a YouTube video that went viral back a couple months ago. I'm sure like most everybody in here saw it. Usually I can't use this analogy in the churches I'm in because people don't really watch YouTube, it seems. But most of you in here probably have seen that he's a young guy, probably my age, maybe. And he's real energetic, and he's standing in front of like a big Catholic church. And the title of the YouTube video was "Why I Hate Religion But Love Jesus." And he's making these comparisons, saying, "This is what religion is. It's just this general idea, right, of just trusting in oneself and one's good behavior, maybe going to church, doing all the right things, being moral." He's comparing that to trusting in a Savior, Jesus, because we could never pay the full debt. We're sinners. We can't, our good behavior is not enough. So he's making that comparison. And that's kind of how we use the word religion. In fact, it's even used that way in one instance in the Bible. Paul uses it. He's in Acts chapter 17. Paul is walking around the city of Athens, and it says he's greatly distressed. And he says, "People of Athens," he sees all these false gods, all these idols everywhere, idolatry taking place. He says, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious." We're referring to their just general sense of worship of idols. He rebukes them. But then we see James here using the word quite differently. So we have to look at the context clues surrounding that word. He calls this pure and undefiled religion. Those are the words, pure and faultless, depending on the translation. What does this mean? We have to go back and read the verses preceding verse 27. Verses 22, we have this up on the screen, verses 22 through 25. It says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Pure and undefiled religion means being a doer and not a hearer. If you're following in your outline, you can fill that in. It means being a doer, not just a hearer. He follows this in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says that religion is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So it involves faith. He's emphasizing what Paul says in Ephesians 2, where Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." But then in verse 4, he says, "Christ made you alive." 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." He's saying, hey, if you're a new creation, this is just being what God already made you to be. He already made you new. You're not dead. You're not blind. You can now see your new creation. So go and be what you are, what I made you. According to James, pure and undefiled religion is faith that leads to action. He proposes two actions that Christians must practice. First, Roman numeral 1, we must visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Before we go any further here, I have racked my brain in recent months. He could have chosen other groups of people to put here, couldn't he? I mean, we wouldn't have argued with other specific groups. There's over 200 general references to care for the poor and the oppressed and the afflicted. Throughout the Bible, over 200 general references. But then when we see specific commands like this, this is a specific group. Most of these people are poor and oppressed and afflicted, right? They fit into that general category. But there's over a dozen specific commands, mandates, for Christians to care for these two types of people. Why? I'm convinced that it's because they're particularly helpless. If you're following in your guide, they're particularly vulnerable. I'm learning as a new dad, just with a 5-month-old, a child just depends on everything from mom and dad, right? And as he grows and as he gets older and as he, you know, he'll learn how to maybe, you know, use the bathroom, he'll get potty trained, and they'll learn how to fix maybe their own food in the kitchen. But until they move out and they have maybe go to college or get a job, and until they're older, they'll still depend on mom and dad to some extent, right? They just depend. They're vulnerable. They're helpless. And so we're seeing James say, you need to care for these individuals. Now, James was a good Jew. He was familiar with those first five books of the Old Testament. We see, James is not the first one to reference to caring for orphans and widows. Deuteronomy 10:18, we see God command Moses to tell the Israelites we must care for orphans and widows. We see it in the major and minor prophets. Isaiah 1:17, defend the fatherless, plead the cause of the widow. Jesus loved children. Mark 9, Jesus says, and this is so, we overlook this, I know I do. He says, when you show love to a child, is as if you've shown love to me. Those are pretty strong words. When you show love to children, it's as if you've shown love to me. There's another example of the apostles are hindering. They don't want the children to come and crowd around Jesus. And he says, don't hinder them, let them come. As if Jesus' ministry was only for adults, right? He says, let them come to me. Let them hear what I have to say. And then we get to the end of the New Testament in James. Kind of repeats what we've seen all throughout God's word. The word visit here, we're told to visit them. Visit in Greek means to look after or to care for, to look after them. This means a lot more than a quick social break. You know, a lot of times we use this word very casually, visit. You know, Joe and I, maybe we're going to go visit over a coffee at Arcidium or something, right? We had family come in and visit for the weekend. Let's look at how this word visit is used. We use two examples. 1 Samuel 2:21 first. God visits Hannah. You don't have to turn there. I'll give you the background. Hannah is deeply grieving. She's barren. She's without child. She wants children. She's been praying, you know, Lord, if you'll give me children, they're yours. Have them as you wish. The Lord answered her prayer, gives her three sons, one of which is Samuel. We find out a lot about Samuel. Hannah is faithful to her promise, brings Samuel to the temple to serve alongside the prophet Eli. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 2:21, the Lord visited Hannah. And she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. I'll give you another example where we see visit, where we see God visiting his people. Luke chapter 7, 11 through 16. Jesus is healing and performing miracles throughout Israel. On one occasion, Luke chapter 7, Jesus observes a dead man being carried out, the only son of a widow, it says. The Bible says that he had compassion on this woman, raises her son back to life, and here's what the people say, the people that are watching this happen. They say, the people were astonished, glorified God, and said to one another, God has visited these people. Two examples, an Old Testament example and a New Testament of God visiting people. Now notice that in both of these examples, we see God doing more than just a casual stop, right? He imparted life. First, he brought life to Hannah's dead womb, your guide there if you're following, and then to the dead son of a widow. Now I'm not saying that we can perform miracles perhaps the way God can. Maybe not to that extent, but this isn't the time or place to discuss that. What I'm saying is that he's given us the gospel. He's given us the gospel to impart life, and that's such a vital part of the ministry of Baptist Children's Home, the ministry of which I'm privileged to work for. You know, we're not DCFS, we're not a facility. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I think the church and the people of God, Christians, should be the first ones to respond to what God said when we see kids who have been oppressed, who are fatherless. At the children's home, nearly one-third of the kids over the last few years, nearly a third of them, end up making a profession of faith in Jesus Christ during their time with us. All of them witness a loving relationship between a house mom and the house dad that live there. Almost none of them have experienced that before they come to the children's home. They haven't seen a mom and dad love on each other. A dad put his arm around mom, and that's what they get to see when they come to the children's home. We don't have shift workers. We have full-time house parents that live there, that model for them, that take them to church, that pray around a dinner table. None of them have experienced that, almost none of them ever, when they come to us. I can tell you of two girls. I was down there a couple weeks ago. We had a team meeting, and when I go down there, I try to make the most of my time because it's about a five-hour drive down to the children's home from up here. And so I planned to have dinner one night at one of the girls' cottages, Staley Cottage. There was a few girls there, three 13-year-old girls. So you can imagine what that house is like at times. And so I'm having dinner with them, and I'm enjoying, you know, getting to know them. And afterwards, one of the house dads, he's walking me out, and I say, man, tell me, how can I be praying for you guys? Y'all, they're the missionaries. I got it easy up here. They're the true warriors. I said, what's going on? Because last summer, they had a rough summer. A few kids tried to run away. It was just not good. Probably one of the hardest times most of them had ever experienced. And he said, man, God is doing some awesome things. Just yesterday this happened. I'm like, man, tell me about it. He goes, we had two girls get saved last night. I'm like, really? Tell me about that. And he goes, yeah, we gave them the option. You know, we had done Sunday morning service at our normal church. But then Sunday afternoon, we told them, you know, we're either going to go to church that evening, or there was this play going on at a church, you know, closer to where we live. And we said, what would y'all rather do? Well, of course, these girls are like, we already heard a sermon. Let's go watch this play at this church. It was some like crucifixion reenactment type thing, some Christian play. I don't know the details. He said, he looks to his wife during this play. He's like, this is the cheesiest play I've ever seen, right? I mean, worse than our video that was showed last week, 10 times worse, I promise. He's like, how can God use this cheesy play? I mean, they're almost like laughing about it, but they didn't want the girls to see because some of the girls seem to be, you know, watching it. They get home and two of the girls start asking questions. Now, was that real? Did that really happen? Is that true? They get out the Bible. An hour later, these two girls are saying, well, I want that. I want to be saved. God uses the weakest thing sometimes. I would have been the self-righteous one sitting out there like, this is so lame. How is God going to use this? This is worse than like Facing the Giants, that movie that came out a few years ago. Like, this is terrible. And here, God, the Spirit is moving, right? In this lame play, the Spirit's moving. That's what we're about. Imparting life, the gospel. So James is saying we must visit people in a way that imparts life. So that first point there underneath Roman numeral 1. So who are we commanded to visit? First, the orphan. Greek word used here means comfortless or fatherless. No one to comfort them. No father. Now here's the biblical context. See, when James is referring to orphan, he's referring to a child who had lost a father or both parents, because if a child lost his father, in this context, it was not good for the family. I mean, women did not just go out and get jobs. They would have been thrown into a state of dismay. Their family, for one, you know, if a little boy, if dad doesn't return home from war or battle, or if he gets an illness and is not around, he's not able to show his son how to be a man. If he was a fisherman or if he's, you know, a blacksmith, welder, whatever it was at the time, he taught his son, this is how you be a man. This is what they did. Jesus was a carpenter, probably because Joseph was first. That's how it operated. So unless someone stood in the gap on his behalf, things were tough at this time. Most all of the 147 million orphans that I referenced to, a lot of them are in third world countries. A lot of the true orphans are in countries outside of the United States. Now, I'll get to our country in a little while because we definitely have an issue going on, but it's a little different than you might would be aware of. Poverty, illnesses like HIV is the cause of a lot of children growing up without mom and dad at all. Uganda has 2.5 million orphans. Let's go to the next slide. This is something new we're doing at the Children's Home, our Latreia International Program. This Latreia means worship through service. We have something that we do where we invite people to come down, churches, church groups, youth groups, to come down to our campus down in Illinois. That's our Latreia program. But then we started Latreia International this past year. And we're doing things. We said, you know what? We've been doing things in our state. We've been serving all of Illinois since 1918. It's time to kind of model, what Jesus said, the Great Commission. Let's start doing something overseas. And, you know, let's make it an orphan-type ministry because the needs are so great. So this is kind of our response to that. You see the kids holding up their thumbs up in front of that van. Redeemer actually had a small hand in that, because when you give to the children's home, a small portion of that goes to this orphanage now. And they will pack every kid in that orphanage. There's 55 orphans there. They will pack like as many as they can in there. It's not the same rules do not apply as they do in the United States. And so 2.5 million orphans in the country of Uganda. This is the Bukelebe Babies Home. I was there a couple months ago. It is a life-changing experience if you've never gone. Here's your opportunity to go. We can talk more about that after I finish. 55 orphan children, mostly between ages 1 and 7. We're taking biannual mission trips here. We're actually going. We painted when we were there last time and did a vacation Bible school. And these kids, you know, some of the kids that come to the children's home, they're a rough crowd. They're not like, they don't just come up and start, you know, put their arm around you. These kids, it's different. They're just easy to love on. They just surround you the minute you show up with their smiling faces. So this looks a little bit more like maybe what James was referring to when he writes this, but we have a modern day dilemma as well. Let's move on to our next point. The reality is that in the United States today, there are few true orphans. We have a lot of what you would call social orphans. And I hate to call, I mean, they're children, they're people, so I don't want to get caught up in calling them orphans. But just so you have an understanding of a little bit of the lingo, many of the kids who come to our children's home, they're not like the kids in Uganda. We don't have a lot of young kids. Average age of the kids at our children's home is 15. Now, this is a change. 50 years ago, we had a lot of young kids. When we started in 1918, it was in response to an influenza outbreak in World War I. There was a lot of young kids, but now a lot of teenagers. And almost all 33 of our kids right now have a living parent. A lot of them have both living parents. But yet, they've been with us. They come with us, maybe they're with us for a year, maybe they're with us for several years. They've experienced a lot of abuse and neglect and abandonment. We go to the next slide here. Or last year, there were 110,000 reports of abuse to children in our state in Illinois. Just last year, you could fill up 2 football stadiums with that amount of kids. Just picture 2 Chicago Bear football stadiums filled with kids who were abused or neglected just last year, just in our state. What about Kane County? Made the top 10 list. Actually, I think it made the top 5 list. 3,703 abused right here in Kane County last year. At the children's home right now, I got this information last week, 30% have been sexually abused. 30% of our kids right now, 37% are fatherless. Like, I'm not saying don't have a good relationship with their father. I'm saying, like, don't know their father. Don't have any relationship with their father. I can share with you one example up here on the screen of a boy named Rashim. He's the African-American gentleman in his tuxedo right there. That's the same boy in the lower picture. That's him when he first came to us when he was 11. Now he's 18, about to turn 19. He's also contemplating which college he wants to go to. He's got a Division III football scholarship, full ride opportunity at a D3 school in Southern Illinois. But he wants to be a law enforcement officer, and he has to study hard to make that happen. So he's maybe considering going to Eastern Illinois University, and he wouldn't have so he's trying to make that decision. But I'm like, man, what an awesome decision. What an awesome dilemma that he's got. He's got to choose which college to go to. He came from South Chicago. When he came to us as 11, he had severe abuse. I won't get into any of the details. It was a rough situation, had a lot of major trust issues with his house parents, had a really difficult time forming relationships with the kids around him in his cottage. Now he has been unofficially adopted after he turned 18 by his house parents. So if they ever left employment, he would just go with them. He's responded really well to his house dad, Bob. And he claims that Baptist Children's Home saved his life. His older siblings pursued a life of what many South Chicago teens do, of drugs, violence, gangs, all the sort. And so he's very appreciative of what we've done there. And not all of our kids they don't all have stories like this. Okay? Not all of them become Christians, and there's not always a happy ending, but we celebrate the ones that do, like with Rashim. I'll tell you a story though, to give you an idea of kind of his background. He has a living mom and dad, a biological mom and dad in South Chicago somewhere. But he's been with us for years. So second, we see James command us to care for the widow. In the Bible, we see orphans and widows mentioned together because the father was the financial bedrock of the home. So here's the biblical context. When James refers to a widow, he likely had in mind maybe a woman whose husband didn't come home from war, right? Didn't come home from battle, maybe died of an illness, as I mentioned earlier. Women had few rights, so things would have been difficult. They don't go out and just get jobs at this time. Today, things have changed. We have a modern day dilemma. Men are abandoning their families and the women who carry their children in our country. While preparing my sermon, I found a recent study a few months ago. There are 11.5 million single moms in our country alone. 11.5 million single moms that are solely dependent on raising their children. Meaning, not just, I shouldn't say just 11.5 single moms, 11.5 single moms who are the only providers for their children. No man in the picture, no father around. Only 2% of these, though, only 2% are actual widows whose husbands have deceased. 45% of them are divorced, 34% have been separated. What happens to the hundreds of thousands of women every year, though, who find themselves pregnant, maybe make some bad decisions? Family says, no way, you're no longer our daughter. Let the husband, the father know, and they say, no, I'm not going to have any part of this child's life. Can you imagine the temptation to get an abortion? I mean, a lot of times we're very quick to, and I think it's an evil thing. I'm not saying that I like abortions. I think it's a travesty. But a lot of times we're pretty quick to judge the young lady who goes out to get an abortion. 40,000 abortions in our country every year, typically. 40,000. But can you just imagine the temptation? The culture's saying, just go get an abortion. Get it taken care of. It's not really a baby. It's just a fetus. I mean, you don't have anybody to take care of it. It's going to grow up in a poor home. It's going to have a rough home life. Your parents don't like you anymore. Just try to make things right with them. Just go get it taken care of. That's what teenagers are being fed. Illinois made the top 10 list again for highest teenage pregnancy or abortions for teenagers. Angels Cove was started in the 70s. This is another part of our ministry. Let's go to the next point. Sorry, I might have gotten out of order here. Yeah, modern day dilemma. Men are abandoning their families. Let's go to the next slide. Sorry, I'm way behind. keep going. We'll go to the next one. I want to show you a picture. That's why it's important. Here we go. Angels Cove exists, started in the 70s in response to Roe versus Wade, because we're pretty quick to stand out in front of the abortion clinic sometimes, but yet we don't offer always the best solution for what this young lady's going to do. If she decides to keep her child, where's she going to go? Are you going to take her in? I hope so. That'd be nice, but not everyone is able to do that. So we have residential care. We can hold up to 7 women and 7 babies at the same time. We've got a couple babies born last month. We have 7 women right now down on our campus. We have 2 more that are looking to come very soon, maybe by the end of this week. So this is our response for, this is what I would like to do this morning, is open up your mind to your idea of a widow. It's not always, now if there's an elderly woman on a fixed income, the church should always be the first to respond. But when there is a situation where a young lady is carrying child, has made bad decisions, like one of, let's go to the next one. This young woman here, the one on the right, Miranda, she came to us a little over a year and a half ago, and I'm not making the story up. Some people think I'm like embellishing the story. This really happened. In central Illinois, found herself 8 weeks along, had a horrible relationship with her mom and dad, told the father of the child, he had gone to jail in that 8-week time since she had conceived, goes to the father and says, hey, it's yours. Well, he's about to go to serve like a long prison sentence. And so he basically tells her, I'm not, count me out. So she goes crawling back, kind of maybe like the prodigal son, goes back to mom and dad and says, listen, this is where I'm at. They had a horrible relationship. They said, nope, go get it taken care of. So she doesn't want to do that by the grace of God, doesn't want to get an abortion, but ends up being homeless for a couple weeks. Goes into a public library, gets on the internet, gets on a search engine, starts typing out, maternity centers, finds Angels Cove, makes one phone call from an Applebee's parking lot. 2 of our young ladies drive immediately, like 2.5 hours to come pick her up. She just got in the car when they got there. Didn't have anything with her. Had the the unborn child in her womb, and just the clothes on her back. Can you imagine, like, just going somewhere, moving somewhere to live permanently and not having anything? That's Miranda's story. Right now, we're currently assisting. We also do adoption, foster care. We helped 25 families in the Chicago area alone just last year adopt. Whether it's international adoption, we can do the home studies. We have a lady that works in Chicago that does this. Maybe it's adopting from Angels Cove from one of our young mothers, like the young lady on the left. The adoptive family's in the middle right there holding their new baby. She actually just got her nursing degree. She's been with Angels Cove for almost a year now since she gave up her baby for adoption. She's resided at our maternity center. We've helped her kind of get her degree and provide her with a place to stay. They just drove down two Sundays ago to attend her baptism. They surprised her. She had gotten saved and was getting baptized at her church there in Mount Vernon. And they drove in and surprised her. I love hearing those stories. Let's move on, though. James tells us to look after the orphans and widows and to keep oneself unstained. Now, I'm going to kind of fly through the last half of this outline rather quickly. We see he's using sacrificial language here. He says, pure and undefiled religion is to visit orphans and widows and to keep oneself unstained from the world. He knows Leviticus. He knows chapter 22 where Moses tells him that all sacrifices made to God must be without blemishes or stains. 2 Peter 3:14, we see Peter make a similar charge to be without spot or blemish. The residents that come to the children's home, they come with a lot of baggage, a lot of stains, a lot of blemishes, and they have a hard time understanding that a God could love them, forgive them. Some of these moms right now, we've got several mothers on Mother's Day who are expecting for the first time, who are feeling unloved, who are regretting decisions they've made, who would have a hard time believing a God could love me in spite of what I've done. We wanted them to know that the only way, see, we can feed them good food, and we do, and we can instill within them the importance of education and to pursue education like Rasheem and to pursue college. And those are good things. But if that's all we're doing, if we're just trying to say, hey, be a better person, trust in yourself, we're creating a bunch of whitewashed tombs. They have to know, listen, you can be forgiven. You can be justified. You're guilty. You can be made right. The only way to not be stained. See, when James writes this, he's writing this to Christians. A lot of the kids that come under our care, maybe some of you here today, aren't trusting in Christ for salvation. You're trusting in yourself or your social standing or your bank account or a relationship. I don't know. The only way to be unstained is to trust in Christ Jesus for salvation. And that's what we get to tell our kids that come to us. No matter what your father's situation was at home, you have a heavenly father that will love you perfectly in spite of the decisions that you might have made or the sin in their life. They need to hear verses like 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, God sent Jesus who had no sin to become sin. This is better than forgiveness. Forgiveness is good, but this is right standing. This is right standing with God. Some of our kids, let's move on here. Are you an orphan or are you a child of God? And I'm not talking about what your home life is like or if you had a mom and dad growing up. I'm talking about, do you know God? Because the wrath of God will come on everyone who hasn't trusted in Christ Jesus. Which is why God sent his son, so you could be made right, so you could be adopted. Let's look at some of these verses, because if you're in here and you haven't trusted in Christ, God is pro-adoption. He's pro-adoption. Look at some of these verses. We're going to fly through these. Ephesians 1:5, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. John 14:18, Jesus tells his disciples prior to his crucifixion, he knows he's going to the cross. He tells them, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The Apostle John, John 1:12, yet to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Do you hear in these passages how God is pro-adoption? How he gives us the right to call him not just God, but Father? Because God is pro-adoption, he might want some of you Christians to adopt. And I'm convinced that once we as believers really start to understand that the highest privilege offered to the Christian is to be adopted, it should compel us to emulate that in our own lives and to consider adoption as a valid option. Adoption is not plan B. It's not a backup plan. It's not just for families who are maybe unable to conceive, although that's a great option. And it's not for everybody. But for some of you, just as if you would consider, is God calling me to the mission field, you need to consider, is God calling our family to adopt or to become foster parents? Just something to think about, just something to consider. One thing is for certain, God has called all of us to defend the fatherless and plead the cause of the widow. Today, the opportunity with the pink envelopes in front of you, the opportunity is to give of your finances to the Baptist Children's Home. 70 cent on the dollar goes directly to its intended purposes, not just salaries and buildings and that type thing. So you can have assurance that one time a year when we do this, 70 cent on the dollar that you give goes directly to that. On the back of your outline, you'll find 10 reasons why I believe the Children's Home is a valid ministry to be a part of. Maybe take a look at that. I want to conclude with this story. This happened while I was in Uganda. Uganda, 2 months ago, we go. There's a team of six of us. We get to the orphanage. There's these beautiful children around just like jumping all over you. And you see, kids in Uganda, there's no mirrors in Uganda. So they don't know what they look like, or at least they act like they don't. I don't think I saw my face for like the whole time we were staying at the orphanage. And then when I saw it, I was like, man, I look rough after like 5 days of this. So when you show them pictures, you know, on your digital camera, or you flip the little handy cam, the little cheap video camera I got, when you flip that around while you're videoing and they're seeing themselves, they're like laughing and pointing at each other like, oh, look how goofy you look, man. They're talking in their little Lugandan language. It's like three languages mixed together. It's pretty crazy. And then you got English mixed in with that. And so I'm talking to one girl named Martha. Martha's 9 years old, spoke really good English. And I'm talking to Martha. I'm like asking her questions, you know, what's your favorite color? How long have you, you know, how old are you? And finally, I got to a more serious question. I said, Martha, how long have you been here? And she said, oh, no, I'm a child of somebody. I said, I didn't think I heard her right. I said, what? I said, how long have you been here? She goes, no, I'm a child of somebody. Come to find out, she was not an orphan there at the orphanage. She just helped around. Her mom and dad lived nearby, and her mom worked at the orphanage. But when she said that, she said more than she realized. And I thought, wouldn't it be nice if 147 million orphans could say, I'm a child of somebody. And then I remembered what I read from time to time, and I should read more often, what it says in the Bible from cover to cover of how we've been given the right to be adopted. That we can be children. Your kids, the kids in the orphanage and at the Baptist Children's Home, and some of you right here in this room, you can be a child of somebody like Martha. So can you say that today? Are you a child of somebody? Do you know the living God? Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for adopting those of us who are Christians into your family. I pray for those who are not, that they would trust in Christ, repent of their sins. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.